We're going to go ahead and get started. It is good to see everyone here on tonight, a Monday night at that. And we're always thankful to have the opportunity, not just to come and learn, but to be with one another, opportunities to fellowship, to join with one another in the Word of God and encouragement. On last week, for a recap, Sister Barbara, for those who may come, we were talking about the New Testament church in prophecy and how the church of our Lord was not an afterthought, as some may say. But we know that the Lord's church, according to the prophecy of David, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Joel, so forth and so on, we can know for surety that the church, the called out one, the body of Christ, is the church of the Bible. So when we consider, just by way of recap, remember on last week, those who were here, those who were not, that's fine, we'll recap just for a few minutes, that the church that Jesus prophesied that he would build in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 was the one that David, or was said to David, prophesied to David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Remember, it would be at the time of David's death and then him being buried, and then throughout the course of time, it would be his son Solomon who would build a house for God, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and God would dwell among his people, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And then looking to the future, we see that it was at that time, remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching. And he said in verses 21 and following, matter of fact, let's read that real quick. In Acts chapter 2, remember David was a prophet. He was a prophet. And look at verse number, matter of fact, drop down to verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave, his sepulchre, is with us to this day. He being a prophet, or therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, it's in those verses that we see the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, or 16 rather. So here we have God as he is fulfilling a prophecy in David, being king, and here Jesus was going to be raised to sit on his throne. So no longer did Israel have to listen to David per se. Now they need to listen to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So we saw that on last week. We also saw the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and how the law would come forth from Jerusalem. Now remember, we made the point that some say that we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, to be under grace is to be under law. Why? Because of Titus 2, verse number 11. Grace of God that brings salvation. No, here it is, teaching us. Teaching implies law, instruction. Teaching implies law, instruction. So keep that in mind, that we're under grace. As a matter of fact, can one sin against the grace of God? Yes, no? Y'all can ask me. Everybody's going like this. Just, y'all know, with Facebook Live, they want to hear you too. It's all good. Roy, say yes.
Yes.
So, you can sin against the grace of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What did he say? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? So we see Isaiah's prophecy as relates to it beginning in Jerusalem that took place. Daniel's prophecy of Daniel 2 verse 44 that took place as well in Acts chapter 2. Daniel 7 verse 13. Let's look at that real quick. Daniel chapter 7. Remember, we discussed this for a few minutes on last week, how we saw in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, how Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was taken up on a cloud, prophesied, to be taken up on a cloud, brought to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days, friends, would be the Father, would be the Supreme One, would be God. Now, notice, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man, and come on the cloud of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The cloud did that. This is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. But notice what was given to this coming one, if you will. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That kingdom is the same kingdom that Jesus prophesied to build in Matthew 16, 18, 19. Okay? But keep in mind, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember when Jesus was taken up on that cloud? And remember what those angels said, the ones that were in white? They said, why do you stand gazing up at him the same way in which he was taken up and the same way in which he will return? But the point that we want to make is that Acts chapter 1, verse number 9 is a fulfillment of Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Great connection right there. Great connection. All right. Any comments? Any comments? Any questions? All right. So we saw that. We saw Joel 2, 28 through 32. We noticed that. And remember, look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. In Acts chapter 2, I love when inspired writers or speakers, in this particular case, it would be the Apostle Peter. And notice what he says in verse number 14. But Peter, Luke says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice. Look at verse 16. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet who?
Joel.
So there is no misunderstanding of what's about to take place. Joel 2, 28 through 32 is being fulfilled right here in Acts chapter 2. Those are clear passages. There's no way that those can be refuted. All right? It's just like in Acts chapter 15. I just want to make this quick point here. In Acts chapter 15, remember the Jerusalem Council? And here we have, matter of fact, let's go there real quick. I don't want to misspeak. In Acts chapter 15, we have, I believe it's James. Yes, there it is. James answered and said in verse number 13, and Simon declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, take out of them people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. This is a direct quote from Amos 9, 11 and 12. Now, the point that I want to make here, Brother Rick, is that when you have a prophecy and then you have an inspired man who is taking that direct statement from a prophet, you can't refute that. So we can know this is exactly what the inspired writer was talking about then, and it's being fulfilled right here, right now. All right. Real quick, then we'll go into our lesson for today, the church in preparation while Jesus was on the earth. We talked about that for a few minutes. In Galatians 4, verse number 4, God picked the right time. He's in the fullness of the time. And what did he do? Here you have Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, for what purpose? Remember what the text says? To redeem those who were what?
Under the law.
Under the law. Right, that's a very important point right there. So God did not just pick some arbitrary time. He picked the right time. Why? Because it was prophesied that it was going to be during the days of these kings, during the Roman Empire. That's exactly what took place. Who did the Romans conquer before? Who? The Grecians. All right. What did the Grecians do that was so important that Christianity took advantage of? The Grecians.
Language.
What did the Romans do?
Roads.
So here you have language, and now you got a way for that language to go forth. The very language of God. All right. Good job. Good job. All right. Who can tell me something real quick about John the Immerser, John the Baptizer? What did he come preaching?
Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Now, what did Jesus continue to preach after John was beheaded or cast into prison? Let's make it very specific. The same thing, Mark 1:14-15. All right, Mark 1:14-15. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he preached the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. Guess what we're preaching today? Same thing. All right, the same thing. All right, good. That was just a way of recap. Let's go ahead and get started for a few minutes on the handout that I just gave you concerning the New Testament church. Number one, created. The New Testament church was created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we've discussed many things for the last couple of weeks. Now this is more of the practical application of it. Did you have one? Alright, this is more the practical application of the church, and this is real informative information. I love this. Let's go to Ephesians 2, and let's take our time and let's look at these points that have been given. Everyone have a copy? Everyone have a copy? Good. Notice Ephesians 2, starting at verse number 8. Very familiar passage of scripture for us. Here the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. God's grace is a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship. We are his product, his fabric. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word created is very important in our study on tonight. And the reason why, it literally means to form, to shape, to completely change or transform. Okay? Now, the reason why I want to bring that out is because the church has been created for a specific purpose. We're his workmanship. Now, it's interesting that in the text, Paul, by inspiration, says that in verse number 9, that it's not of works, meritorious works. All right? So, are we saved by our own merit? The answer is what?
No.
But it's interesting that even though we're not saved by our own merit, God places meritorious works upon us, which means that God created the church to work. He didn't create the church to sit. He created the church to work. So we're not saved by our own works. We're saved because of God's grace and God's favor. And his favor is that we obey his son. And when we obey his son, now what God says, now I'm going to put work upon you. Work out your salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12 with what?
Fear
and trembling. Look at Titus 3. Titus 3. So we can just clear up some points. Maybe someone online maybe has this particular question. In Titus 3, start at verse number 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, here it is, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, what did he do? He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, again, man is not saved based upon his own works. He's saved based upon a standard that God has given for all men to obey. And then when man obeys that standard, God now fashions him into his particular work, which is the church. And now he has to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. Now, question. How do we know what are the works that we have been created for? You know, this is where many in the religious world begin to fail. Because they began making up their own works. I mean, just because something, listen to this statement, just because something sounds good doesn't make it sound. Okay? Just because something sounds good doesn't make it sound. Well, how about car washes and bake sales for the church? Can we do that? Do we have authority to do that? I mean, can we just make up things? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and 17. I love the scriptures when they plainly point out particulars. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, notice familiar passages of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it's God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this verse, that the man of God may be whole or complete, fit for learning, literally in the Greek, thoroughly equipped for what, friends? Every good work. All right? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, has God defined what good works are? The answer is yes, yes. Let's just take a picture real quick of some good works that God has placed upon us. Matthew 25. All right? Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, when we consider the New Testament church and what she was created to do, one of the things as relates to good works that we're going to be judged by. As a matter of fact, friends, when we consider the New Testament church and the focus that she ought to have, one of the focuses that she ought to have always deals with people. Friends, we are a people. Persons, if you will. We ought to love people and do what is right for people. Look at, for time's sake, matter of fact, look at verse number 34. Verse 34, these are the ones who are on Jesus' right hand, the king's right hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. What should the New Testament church be doing as relates to what we just read?
Feeding the hungry.
Feeding the hungry. All right. Say again. Ma'am?
Benevolent
work. All right. Benevolent work. Feeding the hungry. Notice what else he goes on to say. What's the next thing?
Thirsty.
I was thirsty. You gave me what?
Drink.
Gave me drink. Remember what Paul said by inspiration in Romans chapter, I believe it's 12. If your enemy hunger, what? Feed him. We have a responsibility as the Lord's people to even feed our enemies. You know, that goes in line with Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 and following. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do?
He died.
So I love the practical application of Christianity that we can actually do this. And notice what he says. He says, I was a stranger and you took me in. Sounds like hospitality, right? Hospitality. Remember the the Samaritan. And the story of the Samaritan, he tried to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? Jesus comes with this great story, and the next thing you know, this man says, well, I guess the one that did good. He couldn't even say his name. He couldn't even call him out. Well, who's my neighbor? Who's the one that I ought to be lodging? Well, if it's a stranger, I ought to take him in, meaning hospitable. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Friends, these are good works right here. And we know they're good works because when you look at verses 37 and following, you'll find those who did not do this unto the Lord, and they were condemned for it. Brother Don Walker said something one time during a lectureship that I appreciated. He said, you know, you can preach sound doctrine, never preach anything false, but not do these things and you'll be lost. That's true. That's true. Our application of the scriptures is vitally important. God wants us to be involved in good works. And these are good works. All right. Remember in Acts 10 and verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. I thought about that. You think about God living in us, right? We have his mindset. We have been washed by the blood of Christ in water baptism because of the gospel. Literally, everywhere we go, we ought to be taking the gospel with us. We ought to be taking the mind of Christ. Yes, sir.
Well, and what I was wanted to add to this, you know, in the parable here, he's saying, you know, he's telling these people, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. We can make the spiritual application on every single one of those as well.
Yes,
if they have a physical need and we have the capability of doing that and helping, we ought to. That's what it, but we can clothe them spiritually.
Yes.
We can feed them spiritually. We can take care of their spiritual thirst.
Yes.
Those who are imprisoned by sin, what do we do? Teach them the truth.
Yes. And you consider, let's say you start physical first. Would that not open up the door for the spiritual possibly? Yes, ma'am.
James 1:27 goes along with that too.
That's right.
Yeah.
But visiting the fathers.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Good job. That's right. Anyone else? I thought you going to add to that, Brother Will?
No, I'm good.
You know, I would add to this that you can find in most of these, I don't know about all of these, but you can find examples of how the church aided their brethren in time of need.
That's right.
And everyone, when Peter was in prison, they didn't visit him necessarily. They didn't have the ability to do that, but they were praying for him.
That's right.
They were Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you find examples of people selling property in order to help brethren out in regards to this, how they took strangers in that were traveling from place to place to preach the gospel.
That's right.
You even find a negative of that in 2 John, where the elect lady is told not to take in any false teachers.
That's right.
Into her house. She was very hospitable. Lydia was very hospitable to the apostles and first century preachers. So,
excellent point, especially with the lady, the elect lady. Maybe she was so hospitable that she couldn't discern that these guys or this person here, he's a promoter of false doctrine. Well, you don't want to aid in his evil deed. That's good. That's good. Yes, sir.
So could we take those principles, and I don't want to say that our benevolence should be directed inwardly exclusively, you know, that we should only do good works to those that are of the household of faith, but especially, you know, but I don't know. That's typically the example that you see in Scripture whenever there is benevolence being done, 9 times out of 10. In fact, I don't know of many examples where benevolence is pointed to those who are outside in the world.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
I don't know. I've just always struggled with that. You know, when should we? I don't know. I know we should exercise wisdom whenever we're giving to those who are outside of the world.
Yeah.
It's just...
No, you're right. I believe that Matthew 25 covers both.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't specific. But when you did it to a person that needed it, he said, you did it unto me. So we're supposed to love our fellow man. Matter of fact, we can go to the Galatians 6:10 text that you went to. You think about, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto who?
All men.
And then he uses especially those of the household of faith. That's actually going to be our next point that we'll discuss here. Let's get there real quick. Great discussion, because this is part of the New Testament church, meaning that when the New Testament church is not involved in good works, are they actually fulfilling the will of God? The answer is no. So we want to do that. Letter B, the church is, and we'll just go through these pretty swiftly, is a pattern, number one, a pattern of good works, meaning that not only should we see one another as a pattern, but shouldn't those on the outside see the New Testament church as a pattern of good works? You think of Yisrael and how God brought Yisrael out of Egyptian bondage, gave them a law, and then, okay, now I need you to go. Well, I'm going to take you through to Canaan. And as they was going through Canaan, they were ridding those seven nations, Canaanite nations. And as they were ridding them, they were supposed to be an influence, and they were surrounded by the heathens. Now, that's interesting. Isn't the church, the New Testament church, supposed to be an influence around, in the midst of all of those that are around it?
A light in the darkness.
We ought to be. As a matter of fact, any situation in life, because of this great book, we ought to be able to demonstrate to those who don't go to the book how to deal with every situation in life. God has given us everything that pertains to what and what?
Life and godliness.
Life and godliness. Through what? What's the next word? Through the knowledge. Through knowledge, okay? So we're not just haphazardly or being spasmodic as we're just going through this world. All right, so we're a pattern of good works. Number two, we ought to be zealous. I mean, we're on the go. I think it was yesterday, last night, I said, man, I don't have enough time to do everything that God wants me to do. We ought to be zealous. Always, what can I do to serve the Lord? I've done so much in my past lifetime. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I just got to keep going. So you're looking for opportunities to do good. So, and then really the command there that Paul was giving Titus, these our people ought to be zealous for good works. Why is that, Brother Rick? Could it be because God actually brought you out of sin? And since he saved you from your sins, shouldn't you have a desire to do what he has asked you to do? And then in Titus 3, verse 8 and verse 14, the church is to maintain. So when we think about this, we're not one-hit wonders. What do we mean by that? Well, I mean, I did some good work last year. But that was last year. God is still saving you by the blood of Christ. He's still saving you by his grace. He still has given you his word. So we don't stop. We continue. We maintain. Which means that there is a constant evaluation. What if my productivity for the Lord is waning? Well, if I'm examining myself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, like I'm supposed to, is if the New Testament church is examining themselves from a congregational perspective, you know what, we used to do this. We kind of wane. Let's see what took place. Well, let's get back on this. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Being somebody who has just recently retired from my 30 or so years of preaching, this is perfect because you realize just because you were doing something then, you know, you can't retire from being a Christian.
So,
you have to keep doing the work that God has given us to do.
Right. Amen.
And so you can't just quit. You have to keep working at it. We all get tired. We all, and as we age, our abilities may wane somewhat, but what we still have, we're still responsible for.
That's right. Well, that's going to be in our next hour. You know, I do have the next hour, right? Good. But that's going to be in our next hour, because in edification, we ought to be encouraging one another in that vein. All right. Letter C, the church is to provoke one another in two ways.
Love
and good works. It's interesting that God created the church in his son for good works. And we're to, and the word there for provoke literally means to irritate. It's like, you come on. Really? Like, why are you bothering me? God says, irritate you. I need to irritate you. Well, usually when we think of irritation, we think of it negatively. But this is positive.
Pushing toward.
We're pushing. Come on. Well, you don't want to push them away. Well, hold on. If a person doesn't have the right heart, you don't have to push them away. They're already walking away from the Lord. So we're actually pushing one another. We're irritating one another. What a beautiful thing to irritate one another in the positive way. You really irritate me. God, I love you. Really? Can you really believe that? Now, this gets to... Let me calm down. It's good stuff. Number two. We talk about created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Her mission in three areas. Now, really, there have been some comments that have covered almost all of these, but we're going to look into some of these. Benevolence. And in parentheses, I have offering relief. Offering relief. I'm amazed when I consider benevolence from a scriptural perspective. It's actually causing a person to exhale. When you help someone, whether in the church, outside of the church, they thank you. Offering relief. Was not God benevolent toward us in the world by offering relief? I no longer have to live in sin. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they sold their possessions. Now, I want to make this point here as it relates to the New Testament church, because it's so important. Can you imagine parting with what you own? For brethren, people who have left the world of Judaism, Acts 2, right? The world of Judaism, and now we're just one group of people in Christ, because everyone didn't believe. Only 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. So here, they have parted with their possessions. They sold them, and then they took the proceeds and they gave everybody what they needed. Which meant that, Brother Rick, is that their allegiance was to Jesus Christ, and their attachment wasn't to the things, but now to Christ and one another. That's challenging. I mean, because we like our things. And so here, God is teaching us that when you're benevolent within, that they're really not mine. They're ours. I remember there was a brother, Darryl Davis. Darryl Davis used to always say, you know what? I just bought a truck. It ain't mine. It's ours. Well, you know, I'm just now coming out of the world. I'm going to say, this guy crazy. But he wasn't. He understood. You know, that's why we can share our possessions, our homes, our cars, the things that we have. We own them, but we're not attached to them, that we can't release them for the better or the greater good of the church. Yes, ma'am.
They're not ours anyway. They're God's, and we're just stewards of
them. That's right. We're just stewards. We're just stewards. Acts 11, verse 27 through 30. There's, remember that famine that Agabus prophesied about? And I have there on your notes that Paul, he spoke of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. He prophesied of this famine that was going to take place in Judea. So we have some time that has elapsed. And notice, starting at verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you and of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother who praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Remember, this is going to be for the collection for the Judean saints. And okay, you made a promise that you're going to help them out. Let's fulfill that promise. Let's help these brethren out. And really, shouldn't we show or demonstrate the proof of our love? People used to always say, well, the proof is in the pudding. Remember this old saying, put your money where your mouth is. You know? So they were demonstrating the proof of their love, and here were trustworthy men that was going to take the gift and make sure that those brethren received that. The church ought to help the church. We're all in this together. The New Testament church definitely did that, and it's a beautiful thing when we can do that. Number three, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we all remember this. This is with Ananias and Sapphira. Familiar passage to us. I'm not going to spend too much time with this, but I do want to make one point. This goes back to Brother Stephen and the comment that he made as it relates to using wisdom. Even in the midst of benevolence, we have to be careful, because in benevolence, sin can creep in. In this particular case, you had Ananias and Sapphira who were, if I could say it, professing to have done one thing, but they did something totally different. And if we're not careful, that can happen. We have to be careful. It's interesting that people take advantage of churches. Well, you're supposed to help us. That's what the Bible says. I don't mind telling folks, Bob also said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Mm-hmm. You know, your stomach ought to reach your back. You think about that for a little bit. People don't want to work because they're lazy. God says they need to go hungry. God doesn't do that. Which requires us to do some due diligence. Deuteronomy 13, some due diligence. Yes, ma'am.
Even in the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel to leave.
Good point.
But they had to glean it. You
That's
know,
right.
They didn't glean it for them. They didn't pick for the people that were poor.
That's right.
They left it for the poor to come, and they had to do some work to get it too. So
God had his own welfare system, if you will. Yeah. But the people had to come and work for it. Yeah. America's gotten away from that. We're just sending folk checks. Mm-hmm. No working. It's different when a man has served his country. Like the book of Galatians, you have those who soldiers who were in the land of Gaul, if you will, and they're there because they've done good work. They've fought for their land, if you will. So we're going to take care of you there. That's different. But here, individuals, they're not working. So that's a great point. The church is supposed to help the poor. Romans 15, verse number 26, Galatians 2, and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 4, is an opportunity to render aid. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Notice that text. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 4. It's interesting that when you consider giving, the blessing of that, and how God gave his son, and how we're supposed to be imitating that attitude. He says, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Receive the gift and the fellowship. Notice what he calls it. He calls it fellowship. They were joining together, helping the brethren. Look at the very, look at verse number 7. This is a very powerful verse. But as you abound in everything, listen to that. But as you abound in everything, he tells them in faith, speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. Notice this. See that you abound in this what also? Well, the context is giving. You ought to abound in your giving. So one shouldn't just abound in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in love. He ought to abound in giving. That's very, very interesting that God wants us to abound in giving and helping, benevolence. So the New Testament church is supposed to be doing that. Letter B, evangelism.
Mike.
Yes, sir.
Before we get off of benevolence, to address what Stephen mentioned earlier, the primary responsibility of benevolence is to our brethren. There's a primary responsibility. I think he's correct that I don't know the exact numbers, 9 out of 10 or 8 out of 10 or 8.5, but that is what you find within the pages of God's Word. And in 1 Corinthians 16, as Paul begins to discuss this, it is concerning the collection for
the saints.
As you referenced in verse number 4, it is the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, but also want to add to that chapter 9 of the same book and verse number 13, some of our brethren of outside the congregation, he says, whilst by experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto all men, unto them, that is the church, and to all or to all men. The primary responsibility is to take care of our own. But there's an overflow to that generosity and that care. And we're not begrudging other people of that. But I believe that the primary concern you'll find in Matthew 25 as well as in the book of Acts is the primary concern is to our brethren. And then that's why Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But there's an overflow of that generosity, and we see that in Agabus's prophecy and the church's help.
Great point. And the reason why is because God wants all men to be saved. And if we can be an influence in any type of way concerning benevolence, evangelism, and edification, that's what he desires. Yes, sir, Brother.
Yeah, and I believe somebody had already mentioned Romans 12. You know, Romans 12, 20 says, enemies, if he's hungry, what do we do with him?
Feed him.
We feed him. If he's thirsty, what do we do with him?
Drink.
To what end? That we might heat coals of fire in his head. And that's in a positive way.
Yes.
It gives him no reason to say evil about us, but only good things.
Yes.
Because we've gone above and beyond what the world would do.
That's right. Isn't it interesting? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
No,
go ahead.
I was going to piggyback off what you said about abounding and growing. I believe Worldview Bible School put out some material on giving, and I believe it was Brother Blackwell, actually.
Okay.
I don't remember specifically. But the comment was made in that video that we are to be growing in our giving.
Yes.
And, you know, something that's really challenged me is, do I give the same percent that I did when I first became a Christian? am I really growing in my giving?
That's
if
right.
I'm giving the exact same amount, you know,
that's
because
right.
it doesn't seem like I've grown in that if I am. So that's just kind of always
that's great.
That's been something that's stuck with me. So.
Yes, ma'am. Great point.
I was just thinking off of the piggyback of the piggyback. With that, you know, we're supposed to sell what we have if there's a need, or give of what we have if there's a need. And I mean, whenever we were talking about selling our possessions, if you mentioned that to the average Christian, they would call you crazy.
Yes.
They would say, you want to sell your big heavy-duty truck to feed like a couple of these families or get them back on their feet? They would call you nuts.
Yes.
But the more you would, and it's kind of sad to say that out loud, but that's just something that I guess people grow in to understand that, you know, I guess I don't need that heavy-duty truck, or I don't need... I'm just saying. Because, I mean, what did they sell? They sold, like, you know, big chunk of their livelihood for large groups of people. So, I mean, that's no small amount of money. So
it's a beautiful thing when you can experience first century Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And this is free will.
It's free will.
They
that's right.
That free will.
That's right.
Nobody compelled. Nobody. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 did not come around and say, "I'm going to tell you, you got to give this. Mm-hmm. You got to go sell this. You got to." They did this because they love the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You know, Amani, you were talking earlier about just why we should serve as Christians. When we think about Christ and what He came to do, I think it's Mark 10, 40-something. 44-45, where he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So in essence, Christ served us. If we don't serve one another, or if we don't serve others, we're putting ourselves in the position superior to Christ and saying, I just want to be served.
That's right.
I just want to be served.
That's right. That's good. That's
it just
good.
Puts us in such an awkward position when people that are on the take, and maybe we should break that open, that discussion or not. I always feel just a little guilty every time I see these people on the corner standing there waiting to receive money.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I just think to myself, should I be doing something actively to try to persuade that person that he needs some spiritual help? If you just give him money, it's not going to work. But a lot of times people will come to the church asking for money. You know, that was the hardest thing that we had, you know, as elders in the church there, you know,
yeah.
Know when
what to, get,
what to
what
do, that do about
that's
that.
Right. That's good. That's good.
It's really difficult for a benevolent person, you know, the person that was responsible for benevolence in your church, you know, he had to have a tough hide, I think, perhaps.
That's true.
You know.
We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we'll be back around 7:03-ish.